This is the first Sunday of the month of December, and on this evening we usually do questions and answers, and that's what we're going to attempt to do tonight. I know Susan's up here going, wow, it's already December. It's hard to believe this year's almost past, isn't it? Have you ever thought about what was the very first question ever asked in the pages of God's Word? It's found in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. And was asked by none other than Satan himself. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Folks, that question was not asked for informational purposes. Satan already knew exactly what God had commanded. Satan had one and only one purpose in mind for this particular question, and that was to direct Eve's attention directly to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Directly at that tree which had been forbidden of by God. Has God said you can eat of every tree of the garden? No! There's one we cannot eat of. And now he had Eve's mind focused completely, did he not, on that one forbidden tree. And the purposes of his question were successful, were they not? For it was there that he deceived her and led her, her husband, yea, all of humanity to destruction by one simple question. Those questions can be asked for all kinds of reasons, can they not? Sometimes individuals like to ask questions in order to confuse another individual. You know that by what they are saying, if I'll ask just the right question, I can throw them into a state of confusion and they'll have no answer, will they? Another interesting use of questions is in order to defeat an opponent. When an individual goes into a debate, he has an adversary, doesn't he? And the very moment that you get to that debate, the two individuals debating will come together and they will swap questions one with another. There's about five of them each evening. You'll take those questions, you answer those questions, and you hand those back to your opponent. He is hoping that somehow, some way, you will say something that stands in opposition to that question that he asked you. And he will try to annihilate you and destroy you by one simple question. Another use of questions is to get an individual off the subject. Kids in school like to do that, don't they? Teachers up there teaching, they're bored to death, they don't want to hear any more of it, so they raise their hand, ask a question. It's about something that has absolutely nothing to do with the discussion at all. Folks, there's individuals who are good at asking those kind of questions. Now, not any of you would ask questions for any of those reasons. Surely not. Every one of you asks questions solely for informational purposes, don't you? Folks, that's the way I'm taking these questions. Okay? You may try to stump me, you may try to trick me, you may try to confuse me, but I'm thinking, you know, this guy's a good guy, he's a Christian, he wouldn't do that to me. But also when I answer these questions, I'm trying to do so to the best of my ability, thinking about what God has to say in answer to these questions. Folks, the first question that we have tonight was the very first one that I ever pulled out of the box. Now note, this is the fifth session of questions and answers. And it was not the very first question that I chose to answer in these particular sessions. And when you read the question, you'll know exactly why that's the case, folks. Homosexuals. Your son, your daughter, your grandchild, a niece, a nephew. How do you approach a brother or sister whose child is a bisexual, a lesbian, or a homosexual? You love your brother and sister, and you know they love their child. That's the first question you want to get in a question and answer series, isn't it? Folks, that's a tough question, is it not? It tugs at the heartstrings of an individual. Now, here's one of the problems with questions, folks. When individuals ask questions, there are hundreds and hundreds of variables that oftentimes are not in the question. And that's the case with this one, is it not? One of the questions that I would immediately ask is this: does your brother or sister know that their child is a bisexual, a lesbian, or a homosexual? You see, before you go talking to them, you want to know that, don't you? Another question that I would ask is this: if they know that they have this particular sexual orientation, how are they handling the situation? Folks, some individuals seem to handle the situation well. Some individuals don't handle the situation well. Some individuals tolerate the situation. There's all kinds of reactions that people have. A third question that we might ask is this: is your brother or sister a Christian? Does that make a difference? It very well might make a difference. What about this one? Is the child a Christian? That makes a little bit of a difference as well. And the last question that I'm asked is this: if the child is a Christian and a member of the church, has the church used any form of discipline against this child because of the sin in which he's engaged? Folks, all of those things are factors, variables, with regard to how a person would answer this particular question. I know this: if I had a brother or a sister who had a child who was in one of these conditions, I would definitely go talk to my brother or sister, wouldn't you? At some point, I'd make up my mind, I have to go talk to them. Now, one of the things that you need to understand is this: this may be the only discussion that you'll ever have with this brother or sister. What if your brother or sister is not a Christian? And what if your brother or sister thinks, you know, this is really not that bad, it's okay. And now I'm finally glad that she's out of the closet or he's out of the closet, and now all the world knows and this huge burden is off my back. And now you as a Christian have to approach them. This may be the last discussion that you ever have with them, isn't it? And it's not necessarily, folks, because they are the ones who tell you, we'll never discuss this again. It may be because you decide that this will be the last conversation that we have. Wasn't it Jesus who made this statement? Give not that which is holy unto the dogs. Neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Folks, there's some individuals that after you've approached them with the gospel of Christ and after you've talked to them about the gospel of Christ, there's no need to continue to talk and talk and talk and talk. You know they don't want this. You know they're not interested. You know they don't have a good and honest heart. You know all they're going to do is turn and rend you with the things that you have to say. Folks, we have time that needs to be spent elsewhere searching for good and honest hearts, rather than constantly being torn asunder by those who do not want the gospel of Christ. Now, I realize that's a tough decision, isn't it? It's a hard decision, especially if it's one of our family. But what if you go to your family and they are receptive to you coming and they do want to sit down and talk to you? The question is, what do we say to them? How do we address this particular situation? The first thing that I would say is this: I want you to know that I'm here to support you and to encourage you in this awful, awful situation. Folks, when people have tough times, isn't that what they need to know? That somebody's there for them? That somebody understands? That somebody's concerned? They're not going to be left alone? Somebody's going to be there to help them, to encourage them, to build them up in this particular time? I couldn't imagine having a child come to me and making that particular announcement. It would literally devastate me as a father. And I'd want to know that there's somebody there to encourage me. But the second thing that we need to do, folks, we need to tell them and remind them of exactly what the Bible has to say about these kind of situations, don't we? Right here is where the rubber meets the road, isn't it? This is where things get tough. What does the Bible have to say? Number one, the Bible says that these kind of situations are an abomination unto God. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination. Leviticus 18:22. Folks, those homosexual lifestyles, those lifestyles apart from the marriage relationship between a man and a woman, are sin in the sight of the Almighty God. Secondly, we need to remind them that individuals who engage in these actions are practicing what the Bible refers to as inordinate, vile affections. They are not natural affections. They go against what God has prescribed. Romans chapter 1, 26 and 27. Number three, we need to remind them that individuals in these conditions shall not inherit the kingdom of God. The Bible's clear. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. And lastly, the Bible says that whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Hebrews 13, verse 4. Folks, those are tough sayings, are they not? This is why many individuals don't like the Bible. Because the Bible is matter of fact, the Bible is clear in what it has to say, and the Bible draws lines when it comes to sin. We are on a course in our nation at this present time for homosexuality to be accepted throughout the entirety of our society. I believe it's either tomorrow or Tuesday, Hawaii accepts homosexual marriages. Another state in our nation. That makes about 14 or 15 at this present time. Who accept that homosexual marriages are legal and that we will look at them just as we would the marriage between a man and a woman. And folks, when we sit down and we have to teach these kind of things, individuals don't like these kind of things. And individuals rebel against these kind of things. And especially if you have someone who is involved in those situations, I don't want to hear it. Folks, those are the very things a nation needs to hear if it's going to remain righteous, doesn't it? The third thing that I would teach them is to do everything they can possibly do in order to bring their child to repentance. And folks, there's a lot of things that can be done. One thing that needs to be done is that child needs to be sat down and taught, don't they? We need to open the Bible and we need to show them exactly what God has to say about certain situations. There was a preacher by the name of Apollos who entered into the city of Ephesus and he knew only the baptism of John. What did those individuals do? They just immediately jumped up, wrote an article in a paper and withdrew fellowship from him. Oh no! The Bible says that Aquila and Priscilla took him away and taught him the Word of God more perfectly. And that's what needs to be done when individuals are in sin. This is what the Bible has to say. This is what you need to do. Isn't that what Paul said the Scriptures are for? All Scripture is profitable for doctrine, for teaching. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. Secondly, we need to point this individual to counseling in order to get help for this particular situation. 1 Thessalonians 5:14 tells us that we are to support the weak. Put them in any direction we possibly can in order to help them to overcome this particular difficulty, sin in their life. Thirdly, they may need to be rebuked and rebuked sharply. The Apostle Paul says, wherefore this witness is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. Folks, there's times when it's time to quit play. It's time to quit skirting around an issue. And it's time to rebuke an individual who is in sin. And lastly, we may have to practice church discipline, mightn't we? We may have to withdraw our fellowship from that individual. And folks, the reason we do that is why? It's to keep the church pure, yes. It's to obey God, yes. But it's also to try to save the soul of that individual in the last day. I don't know what else to do when it comes to an individual who's in sin, do you? What's so sad is sometimes the sins are so far along that there's just not much that can be done, can it? But we need to support a brother or sister who has a child in such a situation and encourage them always to do that which is right in the sight of the Almighty God. And folks, that's not easy when it comes to family. That's for certain. Question number two. We're jumping to a totally different ball game. Love this question. Is it appropriate to use the word just in prayer? I'm glad that's not the end of the question, aren't you? Because that'd have been easy. Sure, it's appropriate. You can use just in prayer. But folks, have you ever heard an individual that they use that word a blot as they pray? Look at some of the illustrations. I just want to thank you. Oh, just be with the sick. I don't know where that word just came from to be used so prominently in prayer. If you listen to those in denominations, they use it a ton, don't they? Just do this, just do that, and Lord, just do this, and just do that, and just do this. And it just almost drives you crazy, that word just all the time. And somehow it's infiltrated some of the prayers of our brothers and sisters in Christ. So is it appropriate or is it not? I thought of two words as I looked at this particular question. One of the words was this, growth, and the other word was patience. Patience. Folks, that individual who is doing the praying needs to grow. Those individuals who are listening to the prayer need to have patience, don't they? Growth. Let's talk about this growth for just a minute. There's four things that any man who is standing before a congregation needs to conquer in order for him to be someone who is an effective leader of prayer. Number one, nerves. Folks, that's a toughie, isn't it? Sometimes you women, you may not understand that. You get up here and guess what? You're scared to death. You're just shaking all over. My dad, when he was asked to pray, especially if it was the closing prayer, he'd almost get nauseous before he had to lead the closing prayer. And he'd get up there behind that table and his knees would be knocking, sweat running down his face. It's all he could do to pray. And nerves affect people in a lot of different ways, don't they? Secondly, we need to be aware of a lack of knowledge. Folks, sometimes individuals are just too young to get up before a congregation and pray. Because they say things that aren't scriptural. They say things that aren't biblical. Oh yes, they have a desire, they have an eagerness, but guess what? They need a little bit more knowledge, do they not? Before they stand before a congregation as a leader in prayer. Another thing that they have to conquer is pride. Sometimes individuals, when they stand before a congregation to pray in public, they want to make an impression, don't they? They want to show that congregation just how good of a prayer I am. And they use big flamboyant words, all of these phrases, all of this verbiage, all of this stuff. Ooh, that just sounds so good. And pray for hours on end. And sit down and they're so proud of themselves. Folks, pride has no place in the approach to the throne of the Almighty God. Men have to conquer that. We're standing before a congregation to lead that congregation in prayer of thanks and request and praise unto the Almighty God. That's our purpose. Not to impress those individuals who are out there in the audience. And then lastly, we have to conquer bad habits, don't we? Folks, you can pull up lists on the internet of all of these phrases that individuals use over and over and over and over and over again in prayer. Guide, guard, and direct us. You ever heard that? Nobody's ever heard that. Oh man, you hear that all the time, don't you? You know, you wonder, why do they say that? Guide, guard, and direct. I mean, it's okay if you understand that you're praying that from the heart and you truly want God to what? Guide, guard, and direct us. But sometimes we just say it, not really thinking, don't we? You see, there's a lot of things that men have to conquer in order to be good prayers. Now, what about this thing with this word just? Folks, it's a growth area. I believe that. And I believe that it is a bad habit that some individuals develop that, guess what? They need to conquer. They just use it and they don't even think about what they're saying when they use that word just. I heard a man pray one time, and one of the words that he used over and over and over again was Father God. Father God, Father God, Father God, Father God, Father God, Father God. And you're just going, man, get off the Father God stuff. You know? It was every sentence. And then there's some individuals who use that word Lord over and over and over and over. Folks, they're just habits. A lot of it comes out of what? Nervousness, does it not? Question, do words have meaning? You see, a lot of times individuals act like words don't have meaning. And even if they do have a meaning, I don't care what the meaning is. This is the way I feel about it. And all this stuff. They just argue like crazy with you. Words have meanings, folks. And guess what? The word just has a meaning. Have you ever considered what the word just means? Only or merely. That's what it means. So here's a man stands before a congregation. He says this, give us, or just give us this day our daily bread. Is that all you want? Is that the only reason you went to God? Just give us this. This is all we want. This is merely the thing that we want. Don't give me anything else. Just my day. You don't want the sick to get well? You see, words have meanings, don't they? Another thing that needs to be noted. Just bless this assembly. Don't bless my family. Don't bless the works of the congregation. Don't bless the missionaries that are out there. Just bless this assembly. That's it. This is the only thing I'm asking for. Folks, words have meanings, and sometimes we forget that words have meaning. We say things because they sound good. We say things because other people say them. We say things because they're nervous. But words have meaning, don't they? So it's a growth area. But there's individuals out here in the congregation that are listening to this, right? And you know, as soon as this guy gets in the pulpit, you go, oh no, here he goes. It happens, doesn't it? That's the heater back there. Glenn's got that thing on to tell me to hush. Folks, lessons like this are designed to help those individuals who are growing in their knowledge of prayer. So we need to be patient with them, don't we? Maybe they'll hear something in a lesson like this and they'll say, you know what? He's talking about me. It's funny when people tell me that. You preached right at me, didn't you, preacher? I say, yep, your wife called me last night and told me to preach on this. Sometimes, folks, these individuals may take classes, mightn't they? We have sometimes men's leadership training classes, and we can address issues like this in those classes, can't we? You want to know the most effective way to do it? The most effective way is for a mature Christian to take that individual off to the side and say, look, I love you. I care about you. You're doing a great job in your attempts at prayer, but I want you to pay attention to something. This is something that you're doing, and it detracts from your preaching, or it detracts from your prayers, or whatever it might be. And folks, be kind to them, but instruct him as to how to do something better than what he's doing it right now. Don't we have that responsibility? Two verses And we'll close this particular question. The first verse is 1 Corinthians 14:15. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with what? The understanding also. Folks, it's not a matter of just getting up here and mouthing some words. When you pray, you need to pray with the understanding of what is being said to this congregation. But the second one is found in 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Here the Apostle Paul exhorts the church at Thessalonica to do four things, does he not? Warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, and look at that fourth one. Be patient toward all men. Sometimes we just have to be patient, don't we? And let an individual grow in his Christianity. And sometimes that's not easy for us individuals who are mature, is it? Because it just irritates the fire out of us when we hear things that aren't just exactly the way we think they ought to be. So there's question number two. Did I answer it very good? I don't know. Is it okay to use the word just? Yes, in the right circumstances. Is it okay to use the word just? Yes, if you're nervous and you need to grow a little bit. But folks, there comes a time when that's got to be deleted from your prayers and put in at the appropriate time. Now, every one of you are going to accuse me of asking question three, and you're wrong. I don't ask questions. I let you do that. When you read this, you're going to go crazy. Okay? You ready? Please present a topical sermon on 1 Peter 5:8. That sounds just like something I'd ask, doesn't it? Now, I'm not going to present a topical sermon per se on this verse, but I'm going to go through a process and show you what I would do if I were going to preach on this verse. Okay, so here we go. Are you ready? This is right down my alley, though. I should have asked this question. Okay, first thing I'd do is this. I'd look at the verse. Be sober. Be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Folks, did you know every verse contains a sermon? Every verse contains more than one sermon a lot of times. This one's power-packed. What's the first thing I do? Well, I always like to try to give a title to my sermon. So we got that verse in mind, don't we? So you're going to take that verse and you're going to title it. What does this verse have to do with? Well, it has to do with the devil, doesn't it? Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. I may title it Man's Adversary, because that's what he's called in the verse, isn't he? Your adversary, the devil. But you see, folks, I like to try to be a little bit more original. I can't always, but I try to be. Look at this one. The predator of man. Now, there's a good one. There's somebody after you. You know what? Isn't that what he says? He walketh about doing what? Seeking whom he may devour. I want to go one day on a safari. But I hope on that safari I don't get lost from the leader. Because I don't want to be walking around at night hearing stuff out there in the jungle or in that weeds or whatever it is stalking me, do you? I just don't want that. We have a predator, don't we? And it's the devil. Now, what does the verse have to talk about? Well, we can divide the verse into three points. And that's what we're going to talk about real quickly. Point number one, okay, the precautions. Does he give us some precautions that you and I need to have in our Christian life in order to meet this adversary? Yes, he uses two words. Be sober, be vigilant. Folks, those are precautions that Peter says you and I need to take in our lives against the devil. Now notice how I style these. Number one, you and I need to be concerned. Sober. That little word sober means don't be flippant. Don't be unconcerned. Be an individual who is right in his thinking. Folks, when it comes to Satan, and when it comes to what Satan is trying to do to us, it is not a time to act as though I don't care. It's not important. Never a time to do that. Satan wants you to do that, doesn't he? That's what he's stalking after. That's what he's seeking. Somebody who says, well, he's not really that bad. He's not really that important. He's never going to get me. There's a lot of Christians who act like Satan's not a big deal, folks. And he is a big deal. But notice the second point. Be circumspect. The word's vigilant, isn't it? That word has a lot of meanings to it. To watch. To watch out. To be awake. And he's not talking about just what's in front of you. He's talking about everything that is around you. Walk circumspect. Folks, when you and I walk, you and I are to be walking constantly like this in our Christian life. And who are we looking for? Satan. He's after you. Peter says, if you're going to take any precautions, you better be sober and you better watch what's around you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. The minute you shut your eyes, the minute you drop your guard, the minute you think there's nothing to be concerned about, guess who will pounce on you? The adversary, the devil. That leads us to the second point, the predator. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. There's 2 points in there, folks. First of all, he gives us a description of him, does he not? He says, what? Your adversary. What's an adversary? Well, an adversary is an opponent. An adversary is an enemy. That little Greek word adversary comes from 2 words in the Greek language. They're 2 words put together. And one of them means this, to oppose. And the other one means just and right. In other words, the adversary, the devil, does what? He opposes everything that is just and good and right and holy and righteous. Folks, he stands in opposition to everything that God holds up as good. That's one description of him. Notice the second one. He is called what? The devil. Have you ever heard the word diabolos? That's the Greek word for devil, folks. And guess what it means? It means a slanderer, a false accuser. Satan is watching what you and I do in our lives every day. Do you know that? And guess what he wants to do? He wants to take our name before God and he wants to slander us before the Almighty. Isn't that what he did with Job? God asked him, hast thou not considered my servant Job? Remember what Satan said? Job. You built a hedge around him. Take all that stuff away and guess what he'll do? He'll curse you to your face. You see, a false accuser. A slanderer. Job's only in this for the blessings, God. The minute you take away the blessings, he will no longer serve you. A false accuser, the devil, diabolos. But notice lastly, he refers to him as a what? A roaring lion. I looked up the definition of roaring lion. A predator, a beast of prey. Look at that last definition. A man-eater. Folks, that ought to scare you to death. Satan is a man-eater. And he's after you. There's his description. I don't know about you, that's not a very beautiful description, is it? Opposed to everything that is good. A false accuser, a slanderer of the brethren. And one who is a man-eater. That is not someone that you and I need to take lightly. Now watch next. His deeds. He does 3 things, folks. Number 1, he scares, doesn't he? He is a roaring lion. Number two, he stalks, walketh about seeking. And thirdly, he swallows whom he may devour. Go home tonight, turn on National Geographic. They've been having some lion specials lately. Just watch one of those jokers gulp down his prey. And you think of that lion as Satan, and you think of that prey as guess who? Me. If I'm not ready for him. Now there's two of the three points, and we've already covered the verse, haven't we? But I told you there's what? 3 points. Because look at the very next verse. The thought doesn't stop in verse 8. It continues into verse 9. And folks, in order to overcome this enemy, this predator of man, you and I have to have a plan. And that's in verse 9. Listen to what he says. Whom, that's the devil, resist steadfastly in the faith. What's the plan, folks? The plan is defiance, isn't it? Satan, I'm going to resist you. Every time you come around, I'm going to resist you. What does that mean? Listen to it. To stand against. That is, to oppose. To set oneself against. Individuals oftentimes get bullied out in the playground, don't they? All of a sudden, here's this kid. He's laying on the ground. He's beat up, whatever it is. And he goes home, and Dad finally brings him off to the side. And what does he do? Tomorrow, when that kid comes up to you, you stand up against him. Folks, guess what happens? You stand up against that guy, what does he do? He flees from you, does he not? That's what God tells us to do to Satan. You stand up against him. Don't let him have his way. And you oppose him with every fiber of your being. Notice what he says. Whom resist how? Two ways. Number one, you do it firmly. Whom resist steadfastly. You be strong, you be firm, you be solid in your resistance. But notice the second thing he says. In the faith. Folks, the way to overcome Satan is by using this right here, is it not? This is the faith, the system of faith. The truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When Satan comes around, take out your Bible. Use those verses against Satan. Satan, I will not sin because God says this. I'm not going to do it. Isn't that what Jesus did in the wilderness long ago? Every time Jesus was opposed, Jesus withstood Satan with the Word of God. Steadfastly in the faith. Now, want me to preach a sermon, right? Got to tell you a few more things. There's some additional comments to these sermons. If you're going to preach on that verse, you need to have a good introduction. Folks, those aren't always easy to do, you know it? Not a good introduction. Secondly, in all of those points, you need to have some other verses. You need to have some illustrations. And I gave you a couple, didn't I? Job, he's an illustration of what it means to be slandered by Satan. That little boy standing up in the playground against that bully is an illustration of what it means to stand against Satan himself. Don't be bullied by the evil one. And then lastly, a good sermon needs a good conclusion, doesn't it? I don't know about you, but we've covered a lot of ground in one sermon, hadn't we? We've been talking about children who have opened up and have told their parents that they are of a different sexual orientation. They're bisexuals, they're gays, they're lesbians, whatever it might be. We've talked about prayer, haven't we? And lastly, we talked about preaching just a little bit. And how to do a lesson. How to do a textual sermon on 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Folks, I can't preach from Dan to Beersheba any better than that. Okay? That's one of the good things about questions like this. But I want to talk about one other thing. Let me see right here. In answering questions, there's 4 things that that a man can do. I can skirt the answer, can I? Just not even try to answer the question. Some people are pretty good at that, aren't they? The second thing I can do is I can give you a wrong answer. And folks, that's possible. I'm just a human. You better take your Bibles home tonight, and guess what you better do? You better study to see if what I've told you is in harmony with the will of God. Thirdly, I can give you too brief of an answer, right? Is everybody going to heaven? No. On to the next question. Now, that's an easy way to do it. That's too short though, isn't it, folks? Just way too short. Or guess what I can do? I can give you too long of an answer. And some of you are probably in there going, "Whoa, I wish he'd hush. He's gone way too long tonight." But you can just give way too much. Folks, I don't want to skirt an answer. I don't want to give you a wrong answer. All I want to do is give you an answer that hopefully answers your question. And if you are the one to ask it, gives you some things to think about and go home with and study just a little bit more. Questions. What's the greatest question that anybody could ask? What must I do to be saved? Folks, there's no greater question that a man can ask in this life. We've got all kinds of questions, but that's the most potent, isn't it? The steps are simple. Hear the gospel. Believe in the Christ as the Son of God. Repent of sins. Confess the name of Jesus. And be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins. There's the answer. That was the answer given 2,000 years ago on the day of Pentecost. And it stays the same today. What must we do as Christians to inherit eternal life? Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Is there anyone in here not faithful, not steadfast, not living as they ought? Folks, Satan is that lion, and he'll do everything in his power to destroy you. Maybe you need to repent and ask God to forgive you. Won't you come as together we stand and sing.